maybe we should start today with some of the questions that we didn't finish last time that I promised that we would. Is there anything you wanted to, that you had on your mind since the last session?
Well, I for one was just wondering how much money did you invest in all these cults? Or was there a lot of money involved in belonging to these cults?
That depends. In the one I was in, it was like a real poverty consciousness type thing. The money was needed to run the organization, and we lived with a minimum. I wore a sari and a gown and a veil and had two outfits. I washed one and I wore the other one. Didn't have need for clothes, had my hair 1 inch long because that was the women's discipline because it was covered. So we didn't, for personal reasons, we needed nothing. So we were really living with the bare minimum.
But I
sleeping on the floor.
But I thought some of the cults, I thought that was a mandatory thing, was to have a certain amount of money to invest before you...
It runs the whole gamut. You know, we needed money, we had to pay dues, and we had to travel, and we had to support our higher-ups so they could go to India every month. So we had all these incredible financial targets we had to scrape together, and that's why they started smuggling and dealing in false ways with money, false, you know, illegitimate means to get money. And some of the cults, you know, they abuse the family members' position. You have to tithe like 10% and contribute all your other wealth. Some demand that you give up all your wealth when you come in. Some of them, you just have money, you buy all their literature, you keep, it keeps recycling back in, and they have their own businesses and you support their businesses. And there's just a whole gamut of financial accountability.
Did you earn a salary?
No. We weren't allowed to work in a normal job.
Would it be possible for you to give a 3-minute overview for any person that was not here? Maybe there's somebody that kind of missed that one here because of what they heard. Just a brief summary of you touched on that, not last night before. Mm-hmm. Could you kind of summarize where you're at?
Well, I spent 15 years in the Ananda Marga Yoga Society, which is a Hindu. It's a yoga society, but it's really a form of Hinduism or a Hindu cult. And then a year in the Church Universal and Triumphant, which is a Western occult, New Age yuppie church, basically. It incorporates astrology and mystery schools, and they say that you should make your ascension, just like Christ, that everybody should make their ascension, purify all their four lower bodies, and take their body to heaven with them. I had the Western thing and then the Eastern thing, both of them involved personally. And getting out, needing some peace of mind, I got out and came back to Christ. So I'm looking at things from the essential parts of Christianity instead of the superfluous and church concerns and things like that. For me, it's a born-again sort of testimony that I had to find something to keep me sane, and it was the Holy Spirit witnessing to me that helped me to clean up my act, weed out all the weeds in my life and all the beliefs that were false. And I'm still on the way of researching and awareness of the different falsehoods in a lot of the teachings that propound a lot of truth, because it's a real touchy area. There's a lot of intellectuals who have created new belief systems based on the Bible, based on different religions, their interpretation, which, you know, one of the strong things about Christianity is it is interpretive. You can use it to suit your needs, but it goes to a real extreme where you have to just develop some sort of discernment. And now with the last, you know, this big thrust now of the New Age, the Age of Aquarius, the year 2000, the millennium that's speeding up, there's a lot of curiosity, there's a lot of unearthing of everything that's come before in the last 2,000 years and even more. And that's all falling under this big umbrella of the New Age. And there's a lot of good in it, but there's also questionable things. There's a lot of people being misled. There's a lot of people cashing in on an idea under the umbrella of New Age and just taking people's money. Like, you go into a New Age bookstore and every week there's new books, and there's like this rainbow philosophy. The rainbow philosophy here is like humanity's one big colorful blend. But their rainbow philosophy is I mean, they have different things for every day of the week, the colors of the rainbow, what foods you should eat, and the colors of the chakras inside the body, and all, just, I mean, every rainbow philosophy is different from the other one, and you just wonder, you can just see clearly almost that it's money making. It's just somebody selling a new idea.
Is it hard to get out of your cult? Do you have anything to say about it?
Well, they tried to tell me to come and say goodbye to my real family. You know, they considered themselves my family, and I did too. But because I was kept in isolation, I was always sent to a strange country all by myself. It wasn't hard for me to get out of clutches of people. Some of them came to see me, in fact. After I'd left, they came to where I was living. But they just let me go. I mean, they just let me be who I was. For me, it wasn't hard. There are ones where it's very hard. And even in mine, once you left to become a missionary, the parents tried to contact you through the organization, and they'd never give the exact address. They'd say, well, she was last seen in Spain, and now we don't know where she is, but they knew that I was in Africa. But they always gave my parents the last country that I was in, so they couldn't catch up with me. Because a lot of parents were going after, with forcible deprogramming, going after their children and rescuing them out and trying to force them to leave when they weren't willing. And that becomes a real legal issue in the deprogramming area, which is sort of phasing out. Unless the person in a cult is willing to leave and be kept in an isolated, away from all the cult members and away from the family as well, so they can start thinking for themselves. It's not really something that's practiced too much. It's got to be willing. These forcible things has just not... People have been forcibly deprogrammed. They're always back in a few months because it wasn't their will.
After living in such a transcendental society and coming back to a climate where all the materialistic are do you learn to appreciate materials more?
I'm still not buying into a lot of material things for myself since I don't have a family, I don't have children that need a more materialistic environment to grow up in. So I think you can live in this materialistic environment and have the benefits, but you don't have to get caught up in it. And for myself, I'm not getting caught up in having all these things and all this material security, because I realized a long time ago it didn't provide what I needed. It's there, it's easy to get. So there's no point in spending my life chasing after it. There are other things more important. So I think you can live here that way, but after living so long in Africa, I've gotten really down to the essentials. Although, you know, for me, I never had to wear clothes, so for me, my thing is having nice clothes. Because I never even bought clothes when I was in high school. I made my own. It was just something. So I've gotten at least to that level where to have a physical image, I've had to do that because I'm in the world. But it was a real battle for the first year. I go to the African flea markets to get my clothes because I didn't know how to dress and I didn't want to spend a lot of money. I didn't have a lot of money to spend. And now I'm enjoying finding good deals at sales and things. But materialism is... In our country, it's extreme. And in European countries, the next extreme. And I think everyone should spend a few years or a year or a few months in a third world country. And it would change so much of our ways of being so wasteful. Saving every little thing for some day. We might need it. People's basements are so full of stuff, they'll finally just get rid of it someday. But we just are so... Well, look, we could just ship one truckload of junk over once a day to a third world country, and they could have so much.
You have got a spiritual level. Could you talk about how you learn to trust your own judgment when I was at your other talk, but it sounds as though you've done different things and really been enmeshed in it, and now you're trying to trust your own feeling.
Yeah. Right now, it's been a year, a little more than a year, and I've come a long way. It's been an uphill climb, and I needed to reach out. Fortunately, I've met a friend who's very grounded in Christ. She's my best friend, and she's helped a lot in meeting a pastor who has a whole library. I've worked together with him for a whole year on cult classes. And just sharing and praying and growing in Christianity. But I've had to reach out and find, meet people who are stronger in Christ than than I could imagine to help. As well as going back to school and, well, hard to trust what?
You say you reach out to people.
Yeah. So, and I've read and I've gone back to school and I'm worked sort of somewhat normal. I mean, what is normal? But yeah. I just, you know, decided not to just have the answer from one place. I've just reached out in every direction and I've done things I never did, like go roller skating and just every experience that I haven't done in my life, I decided I'm going to have that experience. I'm going to try to do more and more things to round out myself and get away from this tunnel vision, this narrow pointed view, this fanatical sort of way that I used to be, that just excluded everything else. And coming to Holden's been a real rounding out experience because it's just, there's a lot of things here. Like, I don't even have a hobby. You know, I came and I got into some more needlework and weaving and just, you know, trying to come back to normalcy. It's almost like I had to go back to my mental age of about 18, where I was when I departed from and went into all these crazy things that I was curious about. I had to go back to my childhood innocence mentally and sort of pick up from there and move on. And it was interesting because I attended a conference on coercive persuasion and brainwashing in Madison. These conferences are held pretty regularly. I have some literature here I'll pass around if anyone's interested in a conference like that. But they gave out a list of things that you do to help a person leave a cult or leave a totalistic organization. And I had done so many of them just in my reaching out, just trying to come back to some sort of accepting the normal things that never made me happy before. I said, this time, they're going to make me happy because I was in denial for so long. I said, I have to enjoy these things. There's got to be something in them. And it has been a real growing experience. But it was my own inner determination. And then it was neat to see that that's what they advise, the deprogrammers and the exit counselors. They advise that you do those things. Mm-hmm. So it was really, the Cult Awareness Network's helped a lot with, you know, confirming that I'm doing the right thing and giving me much more resources and support.
And then you just have to learn to trust yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, when you start thinking for yourself, it's scary. It was, my father told me, I'll never be happy unless I do that, unless I think for myself. And that was like the beginning of the process of coming out. And it was like, you know, every day I have freedom to choose. And it's one of the hardest things to make any kind of decision at all. I'm learning. Sometimes I'll make a decision and my mind will just go back. I shouldn't do that. I should do that. Even though I've said I'm going to do it, I'll go back and forth. You know, and I'm getting more and more able to make decisions and plan ahead and see, yeah, I'd like to maybe do that in that month. This year, I decided I'm going to come back here next year, so I have a whole year ahead, something planned, and I've never, ever even dreamed of that before, except what the cult says, there's going to be a conference. We know there's a conference every year, so I have that to look forward to, but now out in the world, to have that much strength in me, that, yeah, I can choose what I want, and I can enjoy that, I don't have to have anxiety about everything I choose. And I can touch on some more of these things from our literature. Some of the problems one faces when they meet.
Have you looked into humanism? Did you do any studying on
humanism? That's pretty broad. I know the humanistic psychology is one of the watch out, sort of the red flags of the New Age movement.
Is it really?
Yeah, it's, there's not all bad, but without a Christian foundation, it can, you know, just take you off again. All the self-help, where you yourself are the only one who can help, and you've got to become perfect and become God, and you take all the responsibility, whereas the healing of Christianity comes through the Holy Spirit and just relieving your burden to the feet of Christ, the cross of Christ.
The humanism philosophy was no God.
I'm not sure which humanism. I know that the human potential, humanistic psychology sort of stuff, but
science.
What you're talking about, I'm not so sure about. I haven't gone into it.
You were in it such a long time. Did you slowly begin to distrust it, or did you wake up one morning and say, this is it, I must get up?
Both.
How did you arrive at the point?
It's both, because over the years I saw the way people were dealing with money. We get together every 3 months for meetings with the workers. They all come from our isolated fields. And meet in one country and have these 4-day do defect solution meetings. And we'd nurture, the women workers would get together in their place, and we just nurture each other, we'd massage each other, we'd pour out our problems. And it was still within the confines of the belief, because we all were in the belief system, nobody really judged. When we heard over, every time, every year we get together, we'd hear who left. The gossip from the whole world, we'd get it, we'd hear it. Somebody transferred to our sector, and we'd hear what happened in Brazil, or what happened in Hong Kong, or Europe. So we'd hear, oh, they got married, or she went off and left. And, you know, we knew it was going on, that people were leaving for various reasons. And we knew that we didn't like the hypocrisy of the way of the money. And, you know, everybody was sort of aware of the deception, but still buying into it, still going along believing. So it was like, over the years, it built up. And this phenomenon that I had in meditation of meeting the guru was one of the big things. You know, that helped me to step back and say, yeah, I was just worshiping the Antichrist, or an Antichrist.
So, yes. Assuming the person is a minor and deprogramming is legal, do you know what goes on, especially in the early stages where the person would be very resistant?
Not really. I just think, you know, the person, if I haven't looked into it that much to give you an account. I know we had one where the person wasn't, just recently someone contacted me after the conference I attended, and a girl in Madison had been in Mexico in the Ananda Marga Training Center. And I was the only person who's come from Ananda Marga, from the level of acharya, or missionary, or initiator, that high level, back to Christ, who's offering themselves as a facilitator or counselor. Most people just have some sympathy for it, or they get into some other religion that's similar, and they don't really do a come about like I have and come back to Christ. So I'm a resource that they're able to use if they want it. And they contacted me. This girl was willingly came back from Mexico, willingly went into a mental psych ward for a few days away from her parents, because she has a bad family background, which is what she's running from, and the support she's getting in the cult is better than what her family gives her. But she agreed, the consent of her family and the deprogrammers, which were just several of us who have had experiences with a similar, with Ananda Marga or Divine Light or different organizations. And we did a conference call with her in the hospital. Her parents on one line, me on another line, a man in Mexico, Steve Hassan, who's a deprogrammer, exit counselor, and a woman in Madison, who was right there with the family. And we just all six talked for about 3 hours and let her ask questions, and we gave the 8 steps from Lipton's Thought Reform and the Psychology of Totalism, which is the title of the book that I forgot to mention last time, and let her see. And she made her own decision that, yes, indeed, in fact, she really doesn't want to go back into that, but she doesn't know what else. And we recommend, I said, well, what I did was I went back to school. And she got into summer school this summer. It was just like in May that we talked to her. And now she's trying to get into another two-year college and get enough good grades that she can go on to a four-year school. But she was still feeling isolated, not able to make friends, wanting the nurturing she had from the cult. And she called me once a week for 3 months until I came here, and just had someone that she could talk to and give her some support and help reassure her that this is natural, that she's going to have this anxiety, and that healing will take time. And she didn't want anything to do with Christianity, so I just had to stay that, keep that part out. But, you know, it's helped me, but she's not ready to believe in any other man as a god right now, or any other religion. She needs to just think for herself for a while. And she was comfortable with that. But I haven't heard from her since I came up here, and I'm wondering. She's gone back to Mexico. She said she really wants to go. So even with her, what she knows, and she did a research paper for a sociology class on her cult experience and on brainwashing to help reinforce what her position now. So I'm interested now to see where she's at when I get home.
How do you spell that name?
Anandamarga.
You mentioned you originally came back to Christ. You mean you grew up in a Christian environment?
Yes. attended church and Sunday school and Methodist Youth Fellowship and was in the choir and went every Sunday. But my family wasn't really supportive of Christianity. There wasn't any real Christ-centered aspect in our household. My father is the son of a preacher, but a biologist. And he's sort of rebelling or reacting within himself to too much of it when he was a kid. He thinks the Bible's just full of schizophrenics, fluid visions and schizophrenics. He's just really in his own reaction. That's okay, but for me, I always was praying. They didn't even know it. I prayed and read the Bible every night before I went to bed when I was a child, but didn't get that support at home. And I think that's a big part of it, that I just always felt alone with it.
And you said you didn't get the support within the church either, so your questions didn't touch on that. What could we do, say, in our congregation that could be helpful? Now, I'm obviously an adult, kids are grown, but I still relate to the youth and my membership areas.
If I had any say in the matter, every church and every church school, every church library, every congregation should have literature and the videos that are available, and just literature on all the different things, on Satanism, on rock music, on cults, so the children can have access to it and have some sessions. Have regular sessions either in Sunday school or youth fellowships where they can look at it together with their educators. Look at all the issues.
I've heard a lot of stuff about cults, where like sacrificing people or animals or more than those people.
Yeah, and Satanism.
Just in that one, with other different things besides Satan and God. Maybe like different things with people.
Like probably, God. Yes, many, but these Satanism is blatant, outright hate, worship of hate, sort of versus love. It's just like loving to hate. It's still the love, though. The love for us is still the strongest.
You have to hate to love or something.
Yeah, so it's loving, it's just loving hate and getting into it really strongly.
But they don't really realize that it's that because it's so subtle. They speak about the good witches.
Yeah, like Wicca.
I think that a lot of the television programs for children that are all about the monsters and the witches and all that sort of thing, I think it's kind of dangerous for them. Mm-hmm. It's sort of preparing them. And really, this whole thing, isn't it Satan behind it all, in all cults and everything, trying to get people away from the worship of the true God is revealed in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And it may be perpetrated by people who have gotten away because they've been pushed away or they've gone off seeking, and now they're in business and they're the ones who are providing the programming for TV. Mm-hmm. And it's gone that far.
I don't disagree with that, because there's a lot of cults that teach love. Mm-hmm. And I can't, in any good sense, call love Satanism. It's a lot of cults teach love is there.
Mm-hmm. See, we were discussing that extreme where you love to hate in Satan worship. Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, which just gets right in there and tells you exactly what to do. Oh, you're going to be a worshiper of Satan and all everything. That's one extreme. But the more subtle aspect is what in the music and on TV and this Dungeon and Dragon and there are more sort of subtler ways. It's not that you're worshiping Satan outright, but those influences, it's just the influences and what that's going to do. If a person likes to be influenced that way or is influenced more in that way than with any other influence.
And in those other, in these cults and all, you don't have to face the matter of your personal sin or redemption through Christ.
No,
it's a lovely
They've gone,
sort of thing,
It's gotten away from the Bible completely, or it's twisted it so much to suit whatever tenets that particular belief system has that it doesn't enter in anymore.
And another thing in relationship to our young people, and I've talked to
talk about your experience there, how important it is that our young people, well, everybody, of course, but come to that personal, satisfying relationship with Christ,
mm-hmm.
so that they wouldn't need anything. They feel they have the answer in Christ.
It would be wonderful if it happened. It could just happen overnight.
It
unfortunately,
happen,
you have to sometimes go to the far extreme.
Well, that's true. But
and
if there's
be at the bottom of the pile.
Yeah.
Well, was it rebellion or what instigated your move toward a cult?
It was rebellion. I mean, that initially it was. I left America and went to Germany, and that's where I got into it. But I was rebelling in my freshman year in college. I became a hippie. I just said, I can't stand the establishment. I don't like any of it, you know, all this money and all this power and this system. I wanted to have my own system. I wanted to have my own identity. And I didn't want it to be identified with what existed already. I wanted to create a new one. And everybody felt that way in one way or another. They were reflecting that. Those who turned into hippies and got into drugs and started finding alternative things and a lot of power within and the potential of the mind and so many things. And then after getting into that, and for me not wanting to continue using drugs because it didn't help me, it didn't make me feel good at all using anything, even marijuana, I just didn't like the experience. I wanted something that would give me a natural high. And I found out that meditation would be the way that I wanted to do it. And vegetarian diet and fasting and yoga exercises and this whole discipline was just terribly appealing. It was a whole system to clean up my act and give me a cause to work for, give me a way of life. And I reached out, and a lot of people reached out to one or another of these groups and made it their way of life. And some are making it their way of life for generations now. They're raising their children that way too. And it started with rebellion, and this led to more conviction for some cause. And this, you know, in the charismatic circles, the spirit of rebellion has to be removed. It has to be prayed for to remove it.
If you could reform the Christian church, would you start meditation as a form of practice in the Christian church?
I don't know. I'm trying to find a way of meditation again, or a way of just feeling silence and peace. And I don't know what type of meditation. I know that Christianity has had types of meditation all through, contemplative orders and...
Certainly not on a regular basis.
I think that it's some form of silence and contemplation everyone should have, and if it's a systematic discipline or if it's just a spontaneous feeling of the presence of the Holy Spirit,
well,
I think it is a part of Christianity.
Is it prayer that you see?
I get into meditation states that I used to experience by this rigid technique of meditation. I get into that state automatically when in a deep attitude of prayer. With, usually it happens in a group. It doesn't happen much on my own. I don't sit down and just say, yeah, I want that spirit to be here right now. You know, I haven't gotten to that point that I can be really in that state alone.
But in the cult, don't they tell you to just expel all thoughts from your mind and be a vacuum?
Actually, some try to say that. Now, ours was saying your mind can never stop thinking. So you should take a mantra and take a technique and make it the focus of all your thoughts. Mm-hmm. Think those thoughts so you won't have time to think any other thoughts. It's like programming your mind. And that was the type of meditation that we did. And TM, I did that for a month before I got into this Ananda Bhagavat. That was like taking a meaningless couple of Sanskrit syllables, and I've studied Sanskrit intensely. That wasn't even correctly given in TM. Those syllables, they're meaningless. They say they have a meaning, well, they're meaningless, and they're not even correctly pronounced when they're given. But you sit there and you have this mantra, and all your thoughts may coming and going, that you focus on repeating the mantra, and pretty soon you get into this state. They say it's transcendental, but to me it was just a form of sleep. And people who have studied it have said it's like nidra samadhi. It's sleep trance. Samadhi is a trance. So it's a transcendental. You've transcended the waking consciousness, and you're in your unconscious
subconscious. Concentration on Christ.
And fill
and
full,
the word of God.
Fullness of the Spirit. You feel a real, you don't go away, but you're fully in the presence of God or the Holy Spirit. And it's totally different. It's very alive and aware, and it's not escaping. And it's not having to throw out your thoughts or try to get rid of them or focus on anything. It's like a full attitude of the richness of God, the kingdom of God, the presence of that kingdom. I think that, I mean, that's what I've experienced. Yes.
If you were to explain to someone who hadn't been involved in some of these cults and try to explain to them what you have found in Christianity as being what they're really searching for, how would you try to do that?
I know it's a big question.
I was just checking to see if our tape is still going around. Could you say that again?
If you were to explain to someone who's been involved in one of these cults, how would you try to get across to them that you have found in Christianity that they have been searching for in Israel?
I would just, the only way I could do it is from my personal testimony, if they were really wanting to listen. In fact, I have a girlfriend who just came back to college last year. We were both in college together 17 years ago. Or happened to me, and she's totally fine with it. Because they have the open Bible, it's right there, and she's trying to get to learn how to speak in tongues, because that's their big push.
That's their big deal.
But I can't get through to her. I can't get through to my brother. He says, I wish I could read the Bible. I wish I could. He says, I wish I could, but then when I show him, he said, I don't want to buy into any negativity. It's to me, Satan and all that, the Bible is just a negative trip. It's hard. Because all you can do is do what you can do, and if God decides to use you in a case where you can come through to someone, that's God's grace. You can't really, I won't go out and try to force anything on anybody. I hate that. Like Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on, we're going to force God down your throat right now. If you've received him or not, if you're Christian or not, they don't care. It's like their ego. It's an ego trip. And I don't think, as Christians, that's our position. Or it's anybody's. No, nobody likes that. So, Mary.
I have a friend, and she's a very successful real estate lady. And she belongs to a church. It's called the Church of Aquarius. And they believe in everything. And if I were, I have tried to get away from it, but I think it would cost me our friendship. So I have just left it alone. So far, it hasn't done her any harm. I know she contributes money, but she did just believe in everything. I think it was, you mentioned you were 1 year in one of those. Mm-hmm. They believe in, they say Christ is a prophet, and they have all these things. And they come up, and I tell you, I went to church with her once, and it was quite an experience, and I could see how they got the Bible. Because there was somebody sitting there on a red velvet chair, and you were supposed to put that question in the box, and he started to shake there, and then he gave some sort of an answer to the question, you know, is spirit sin? Mm-hmm. And you were supposed to give him $15 for that. See, I saw they get a lot of money of her, and yet she is so down to earth. But, and I say, she says, well, I believe in Jesus. You know, she just, it's really a dangerous church because they believe in everything. So.
Yeah, it's a real problem because most of them have Jesus as something. Either he's a master or a yogi or a prophet or a saint. They don't discount his existence, but in that deception, and there's nothing really much to do except to just, it's an individual thing, and you have to do what you can do.
I know if I push it, I'm out of my life, so I'm just,
it's better to not push, it's better to be tolerant and loving and just
when she falls,
patient and... Better don't win any enemies. Just keep on loving.
Yeah.
Bottom line, love one another. Don't stop it, no matter what.
And the other night you said that you were going to say some things about the New Age.
Yeah.
I think there would be someone who would be interested.
I'd be glad to touch that.
We're confronting that.
Well, I thought that's what you've been talking about.
Well, not really. There's some subtle differences. There's more of that.
I was just wondering how you got in. Did you meet somebody that was in it, or did you find out about it?
Yeah, I found out about it in a church that was emotional. If you listen to my other tape, you'll hear the whole story. Mm-hmm.
Where's
it's in the tape library. Called Some Consequences. It's under Ann Mara. Okay. So there were some this new age movement, sort of everything's lumped in there. You know, in the new age literature, a new age bookstore, you'll find literature from about everything. It's like all the ancient teachings in there, like not the Gnostic Gospels or, you know, the channeled messages from, first of all, the old person who used to channel, the sleeping prophet, Edgar Casey. He's mm-hmm. sort of like the forerunner of all this channeling. He did it when he's in his sleep. These messages came and were written. Now people are channeling different entities and different so-called ascended or higher beings or 200,000-year-old Ramtha. You know, and Shirley MacLaine has made it really popular, all the stuff, all the different things you can get in your literature. It's like giving yourself over to other forces that you don't really know. It's like there are principalities and thrones and dominions that the Bible speaks of. These are the stronghold of occultism or of Satan or of the evil forces in the universe or the occult. And it taps into all of this. It's like you open yourself up with a Ouija board and you can have something come through and talk to you and tell you everything you want to know and what you don't want to know. Somebody even said, "Who are you?" to the Ouija board, and the Ouija board said, "I'm God." I mean, so
those seem to really work.
They can.
I mean, my sister abused one. We have one.
Yeah,
we got it just because it's a game.
Yeah, it is a game, but
don't talk to friends.
You know,
that's
can,
what we use.
Don't use those things. Are just personal.
And you use them, and then you. If it does work for somebody, then they want to find out more. And the I Ching is another Chinese oracle that people use to cast hexagrams and find out their position in life. And all of these, they all tap into powers. Reading tea leaves, you know, reading coffee grounds, psychic readings. Just someone will be psychic and be able to read, tell you where something about yourself.
I have a hard time understanding
your palm,
how anybody
your
can do this if they're educated people.
Well, they choose to learn all about that, like astrology, to learn all of these laws and all the science behind it, mathematics. And there's a lot of things educated people can do with their brain. This is, educated people tend more to do it than uneducated sometimes.
That's what you said the other night.
Education
I can't
has nothing
understand
to do with
that.
No.
What did you say? Education has nothing to do with wisdom.
You have to remember that truth there's truth everywhere. There's a bit of truth in all of this. And these things are true. These demons and entities are real. You can't say that they're not real. They're not real powers. They are. They indeed do exist, and they do work through us, and we can tap into them. And this is why Shirley MacLaine is so popular, because it is real. Other people, it's happening to other people. It's a whole onslaught now. It's just like mushrooms spinning up everywhere. Everybody's getting a message from somewhere if they choose to. I mean, anybody can.
Spirit guidance.
Yeah, and what, you know, I'll get a Bible passage again to go back to that. You know, it's been around since the Bible. These abominations.
Is that what the crystals are? Too? There's some power that comes out of these crystals.
They say the crystal, you know, it's because it's from the earth and it's such a perfectly formed thing that it's a pure way to receive cosmic energy or any kind of energy. And it sort of focuses the energy there. It's like it's there. It's not within yourself. It's there, but it sort of brings everything together into a focal point. Do you have anything else, Doug, you want to add to that?
Well, you see, crystals, it's like more of an energy amplifier.
Okay.
It's like the energy you put into it, it'll amplify. So it's not like anything is from the crystal, it's through the crystal.
Mm-hmm. It's like the crystals are used in electronics.
So that's something a lot of people get wrong. No power comes from the crystal itself. It's through the crystal from the spirit.
Mm-hmm. You raised something that's just plain and very subtle. It's in the Bible. And I think that's where you really got to get there. If you really want to know something, you really want to know the truth that's there.
Yes.
You go back and read the Old Testament, mm-hmm. what was happening during that time, you can see a lot of trends today.
I don't remember which one I read the other day, but I'll read another one just to bring it back to focus. Deuteronomy 13, 1-5. If a prophet arises among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder which he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, I should have had that passage at the time that I needed it, but I was so far away from the Bible by that time, I wouldn't have listened to it if anybody pointed it out. So we need to have some firmly entrenched passages in our Christian education about these things. And I have a list of them that come out of these books. On the false Christs in Matthew 24, on the counterfeit prophets, miracles, false gods, good works, godliness, converts, spirits, sorcery, gospel. It's all in there, and we have to get that information out. One or two biblical passages about that might be a lifeline for someone. Just even if they have to go and experiment and find out, it might just bear its fruit, just like the good words do with some of the fallen cards. Somewhere that suggests it. I would say, if you ever see anybody who's really oppressed or really on the wrong track, tell them, give them some Bible passage. Most people came up to me all along, Baptists. I don't want to. To me, it's another cult. I mean, because they sham everything else. But I just hated them because they were so blatant in their faith, and they just came up to me and told me that I was in a cult, and that even if I said Jesus was God, I'm deceived. They didn't have any qualm about telling me. They just told me. And now maybe that had an effect somewhere in me. Now that I'm. In that time when I really decided, it was like that was some positive reinforcement that I remembered. So you got to get the word out. It's like sharper than a two-edged sword, sacred word. SWORD, sacred word. So you've got to use that as a weapon.
You really need to be the strongest part.
Where?
As far as Baptists.
No, I just said that because I resented their strong faith, and I resented their ability to just come up. I mean, I don't resent anybody who's sincerely trying, who's sincere in their Christian faith. But I went to a church in town, and 6 hours later I came out. I went for evening worship service, and I came out 6 hours later. I said, I'm not going back. I feel like I can't. They're going to dominate me, and I won't be thinking for myself. And I didn't want that lack of freedom that it represented to me. So it might be supportive to get into the Bible to them, but that's the Bible, without any kind of interpretation. The Bible is still open to interpretation. It's not that we should accept everything in here for our 20th century. Some of the stuff is history. We have to study the Bible, go into it, which books are literary, which ones are historical, what message is coming that's relevant in our times. And the spiritual scripture part of it is a living thing that's throughout time. There are certain things that we have to use our own discrimination, and we have an intellect. It's a responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility that each one of us has to bear as for our ability and where we're at in life. But to just pick it up and say, this is the word of the Lord, it just like, that's narrow-mindedness. It's not. I'm not saying that don't take the Bible, but to be narrow-minded in the way of using it, and it's almost like a hate versus love thing. I love you, except, but I hate you. I'll say I love you, but I'll hate you. I'll act sort of in hate towards everybody until they come and become a Baptist like me or whatever. It's just, to me, it's like, unless you're one of us, you don't qualify. That's narrow-minded.
Like you're saying that the Bible shouldn't be a club to people with death.
That's right. Hellfire and brimstone.
The thing that I learned early in my life is that the beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of God. And I learned that real early. And I'm an intellectual. It's no accident that I went to school. I rebel against intellectualism because I go back to the verse. And I think Luther was so clear on this that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, and you touch on that, and I think that's what the thing that's so hard to get across, that concept of faith, because we all want to say, this is my thing, this is what I did. Mm-hmm. And see, that's eating that fruit in the garden. That we're all eating that mm-hmm. fruit. Thou shalt not eat of that fruit. Well, that's the tree of knowledge. We really want to be God. And in this process of rebellion, when we become God, we now have, we're worshiping a false God.
We're putting ourselves up as the idol.
God. So that's a false God. And that goes against the basic law of God. Thou shalt not have no other God. So we're caught in that trap. And if we can learn that real early in our life, see, I'm a rebellious spirit. I really got hit because I never had a conversion here in California, baptized in a Christian home. And I really, I never said the help of God. I just couldn't have done that. I really argued. The clock was coming off. I'll argue that for you.
He wants us to do that.
Oh, sure.
He's created us with all a whole gamut of expression.
Freedom to decide. But we have to come back to that. That our faith is a gift.
It is. That's the bottom line. It's like no matter what you choose to learn or which path you choose to follow, ultimately, being saved, it's not even your choice hardly. It's like just.
And the truth that comes out of that book doesn't come from me. Mm-hmm.
No. Yeah, but
that's where we get into trouble to say, hey, study this book so you'll get something out of it. That is bad teaching for a kid. You can say be receptive to what the Lord reveals in through that word. Because that is the word. What is the word? The word is Christ. The word became flesh. Well, among us. When I read the Bible, if I read that, really believe it's a distant Jesus Christ. For me, you know, I'm receptive to something that's different than that. I got a magic book. And now I'll get all this sorcery and all this magic stuff come to it, put my fingers. And I rebel against some of the hidden knowledge that I'm going to love. Because that's not love. In fact, it would have been fun. Used the word love because I wrestle with that. What is love? We glibly use that to some people. I mean, sexual intercourse with 12, 13, 14 years old. That's the way to use that word. It has nothing to do with Christ on the cross. So you probably have to define what you mean by love. But I hear that coming.
I was brought up as and my parents forced me to go to church, and if I didn't go, I'd get grounded or something. Or and I guess in my years in high school, I kind of developed and we changed churches. My sisters and I started going to Presbyterian church, and my parents went to Lutheran church. So we would say we were going to church, and we'd go down there, but we wouldn't go to church. And I don't know, I don't regret not doing that because I really need to get away from it. I was forced to go every Wednesday and Sunday night. And for a while I stopped believing in God and started doing drugs. And I never really got to anything else. But now I'm just trying to get back into God. But it's so, because I'm forced to go to the restaurants. Mm-hmm. I have to go. If I don't go, I'll get kicked out.
That's one of the big things. It's like you're either forced to or you let somebody else make those decisions, and everyone has to come to their personal witness, their personal stage. And I don't know, as parents, it's a real challenge. And growing up with parents who don't give you the freedom. This is bad as parents who don't give you any structure, or that you have to, you know, too much freedom. Either way, you're still going to have to come to terms with yourself. So, thank goodness that you have a long enough life that you can do that.
You almost have to reach a low point before you can set yourself. You want some sort of higher power.
That seems to happen to more people if the conversion experience comes as a result of a totally desperate situation. And that may be God's way, you know, taking that brokenness and then so he can fill.
Okay, except the fact that discipline is a part of our Christian walk too, though. We all have some discipline in our Christianity. It's built into it.
Well, life needs discipline. Nature just shows the need for discipline all the way around.
I'm like banana there. I've never had a conversion, but it seems like everybody's looking for a conversion. But I never had one. I'm just born into it. Mother baptized me, and I baptized myself when I was 16 in the Christian church. But God's never appeared to me. But I stopped looking for him. I looked for the trees. And I'm happy.
Well, you know, there has to be some people that are brothers and sisters in Christ.
There have to be some people who haven't had problems, so the rest of us have some normal feedback, so we don't all go crazy.
You know, the problem I have with Christianity is for me, but then I can't discount, I can't say because somebody is a Buddhist, he or she won't get to the same spot eventually that I am. So this is the problem I have with, is that the only way to God is to Christ. It's for me, but what about, say, somebody else, a Chinese person or Japanese person? I mean, it would be very hard to convince them this is the only way. So maybe, so I keep thinking, when I try to be liberal, I think, well, this is for me, but there are several ways you can go. Now, maybe this is too...
I would say that's a better position to have than to... I mean, how can anybody judge? We're not God.
Yeah.
We don't know what where heaven is or what heaven is. Mm-hmm. We have an imagination of heaven, an imagination of all of this. And we are not God. We don't know where we're going to go when we die or where anybody else is going to go because they believe a certain way. So
yeah,
it's not really up to us at all.
And once you think that
if our love comes across to someone, or God's love comes across to someone through Christ, fine. If it doesn't, that's God's matter. It's not our matter.
And on the other hand, then you have to take what Jesus said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life.
As Christians, we take it.
Comes to the Father, but by me. And as far as we know, there is only one way. But then, as you said too, then we have to leave it. If they haven't had an opportunity, perhaps.
How can we conceive of the fact that half of the, three-fourths of the world is down?
We have to leave that with the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
But at the same time, we know there's only one way.
Yeah, we know that, but they probably think it's only one way too. And
well,
for
if they've been confronted with Christ, if they've never heard, maybe that's a different thing.
Yeah, but I...
Just because they don't say the word Christ doesn't mean they don't believe in the Savior, though. That's mm-hmm. what
that's right. But the other thing is that Christ has also said that I have sheep below the wolves.
Yeah. But you cannot confess what you just said. So you cannot say that. That's a gift that you were given by the Holy Spirit to say that. You know, you can say that Jesus is the only way. But the truth of that is revealed to you by God, see? So you can't even claim anything on that. See, that's where the problem is. See, so in my relationship to the Buddhists, and I got in a big fight when we were talking about the New Age and the pastoral deal up there in Stanley. I could take time to go over that. But anyway, you see, I didn't buy into what the pastor, great guy, when he's talking about this. Calls the New Age and right on well informed heavenly church. But the point is that the only thing I can do is say, you know, I can live a life that's honest, or is it a Rotarian? I say, I fight for the truth, I fight for that which is fair, that which is beneficial, and that which promotes goodwill and better understanding. I think we're in Rotarian, that we capsule the Christian faith in the four-way test. Truth, fairness, that which is beneficial, that which promotes goodwill and better. Now, if you live your life that way, then the work of the Holy Spirit is so much easier to tell somebody, okay, boy, I'd like to be like you. And I think that's the gift we got to have in faith. But see, our human nature says, Jesus is the only way, and I know that. And boy, you better know what I know, so you'll be like me. See, that's
but
what,
I would say, no, just objectively, looking at that, even as an unbeliever, when I look at that statement, and I have to say, what a claim.
Yeah, right.
And either what he says is true, or he's the biggest liar and the biggest phony that ever lived.
Right,
I mean, he couldn't say that, you see. And just objectively looking at it, even apart from faith,
Luther's telling us that the ability to do that reasoning comes from God. And I think Luther's right. Now, I'd like for somebody to still tell me that Luther's wrong, because that's one of the building blocks on which I'm wrestling in the faith. So my relationship to the unbeliever has to be non-judgmental. Because see, when we get judgmental, we build our own empire. And the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. I am never to take another person's life for Christ. Shoot him because it's bad. Or, you know, we have a court system. I can bring a person to the court and say, this is a sexual abuser. He's destroying society. I want this prosecution. But I can't go to him with a gun and shoot him in the name of Christ because he's going to hurt somebody. We have to be very careful, and I think that these are, I hope it's always a gift of spirit, because my nature would be, you know, on a busy highway, somebody passing me and exhaust me, and say, oh, you get angry at this guy. You never realize that he might have a real problem. He might be going to the hospital, he might be doing something else. But we can be upset and be judgmental. I think that we have to look back at ourselves and say, hey, I'm not God.
But I don't think that's being judgmental when she quoted that scripture, because Jesus substantiated that when he said it so many other ways, and he proved it, like he said, in 3 days I will rise from the dead. And he rose from the dead. And there are many, many other scriptures where Jesus proved that what he said was right, so what he said was right there too. I believe implicitly, and I don't believe that's judging, that's Jesus claiming. I believe what Jesus said.
Here's something from Romans 14. As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the master is able to make him stand. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Happy is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. But he who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. There's a lot, you know, that was Romans 14:22. There's a lot in Romans that's really helpful in these matters.
The Romans, Paul went there because of the fact that they believed in Christ, but they had all these other pagan things.
And this is sort of where we didn't really get time to go into the New Age thing. It's okay. I guess it's probably better that we didn't open up Pandora's box. Right. We'll work maybe next year when I come back.
Okay.